I call your attention this evening to the reading of the Word of God. We come this evening to the fourth in the series we are going through on the Book of Ruth. And we look tonight at Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Hear the word of God. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, now we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us as the instructor, for He is the one who has given this word and inspired the writer of the book. And we pray, Father, that we would hear His voice in this word, and we would be careful to obey its teaching. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness." And that is certainly true. Every part of God's Word is important. But when you think of the teaching of Scripture, what things do you think are most important in the Scripture? Now, I'm not being irreverent to suggest that some things are more important than others. For we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that we have been going through with Pastor Brian over the weeks, that Paul says that he delivered something of first importance. So what are the things that are the most important things in God's Word? Well, I don't think we have trouble with that thing that is most important. Paul tells us that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and then He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the simple gospel message, and certainly that is the most important message of the gospel. But then also, equally important is the way we obtain the gospel salvation that is in Jesus Christ. As the Lord Himself reminds us, in John 3:16, "Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the teaching of the necessity of faith is also of paramount importance in the teaching of Scripture. But there's something else that is also worthy to be placed high in that which we understand as the important teaching of God's Word. And that is humility. For God tells us in His Word very bluntly, He says, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humility is of monumental importance for the Christian and for the Christian life. In the short narrative we have before us at the end of the first chapter of the book of Ruth this evening, we have a picture of humility in the picture given of Naomi. Now, my making this comment, I am setting myself apart from some commentators who see Naomi's words here as an illustration that she is still a bitter woman and not reconciled to God's handling of her and her family in Moab. But I believe we should rightly see that this statement is an indication of the humility and repentance that Naomi had as she returned to Bethlehem. The pride that once had filled her was gone. She had gone out full of herself, full of self-sufficiency, that her family did not need the Lord, that they could work their own redemption from the famine. And she came back empty in humility so she would be able to be filled with God's grace. I have entitled, as you see in the bulletin, this message, Humility and Its Fruit. And the fruit of humility is grace. Not because it produces grace, but because God responds to the humility of His people by dispensing grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As we look at this portrait of humility tonight and move sequentially through the narrative, we want to look at three things. First of all, that Bethlehem is stirred at the return of Naomi, bringing Ruth along with her. Secondly, and that they comment upon her return. We want to see, secondly, Naomi's response to the comment of the women of Bethlehem. And finally, we want to see the scene of redemption and grace that is being set by the very fact that they are returning at the time that they come to Bethlehem. So first we see that Bethlehem is stirred. Why was Bethlehem stirred? The text speaks in a way that all the city was stirred because of them. What was in it that Ruth, or Naomi and Ruth coming, returning to Bethlehem, why was all the city stirred? If I moved away from Sheboygan for more than 10 years and then moved back here again, I doubt that anybody would raise an eyebrow about that. My return would be completely unnoticed by the mass of the citizens of Sheboygan, Wisconsin. What was so special about Naomi returning to Bethlehem? We might surmise that being a small village, any event is a big deal. But I don't think that's a complete answer to the question. If we really look at the background of Naomi, we can see that she had originally married into a prominent family. We see later in the narrative that Boaz was her close kinsman by marriage. He was a close relative of Elimelech. But we see also in the genealogy given in 1 Chronicles that Boaz was the grandson of Nahshon, who is called there, according to the New American Standard, the leader of the sons of Judah, and who other translations say was the prince of the sons of Judah. The family of Boaz was not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry's family. It was in some way very prominent. And so Naomi had been a person of consequence. It was probably big news in Bethlehem when Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion left the town to go into Moab. And therefore, it was a big deal when Naomi returned. And returned in a completely different condition than the condition in which she left. And because there was this stir, this commotion in the village when they returned, the women of Bethlehem make a comment. And we are told their comment is, "Is this Naomi?" Now, most probably, they were really asking a question of identity. She had been gone for over 10 years. She had had a hard life in Moab. She had lost her husband and her 2 sons. And both age and sorrow had probably worked a change in her. So perhaps they were not really sure that this woman indeed coming alone with nobody else but a young Moabite girl was really Naomi. That, I say, is most probable. But it's also possible, human nature being what human nature is, that there was a barb in this comment. Is this Naomi? Because is it not true that simple human beings sometimes are pleased when the prominent come to grief? When those they have perhaps envied at one time have tragedy come into their lives, and now they have to face difficulty. And it could be that the women were saying, is this Naomi? Is this prominent woman who queened over us in the past? Look at her now. Or even there might have been another kind of barb. She was bringing with her a Moabite girl. And Moab was a traditional enemy of Israel. Who is this woman bringing a Gentile among us? And not only a Gentile, but a Moabite. Because we know that to the 10th generation, a Moabite is not to approach the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, how does Naomi respond to these comments as we come to Naomi's response? And her response is in two parts. She gives an answer to the question that is asked, and she also gives a reason for the answer that she gives. So, the first part of her response is simply, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now, she chose to understand the question of the women in neither the way of, is this who we think it is, or as a barb. She used it as a question whether she had lived up to the promise of her name. The name Naomi means pleasant, or perhaps pleasantness. And the name Mara means bitter. And Naomi, in responding this way, is saying, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Bitterness is a more appropriate name for me than pleasantness. But then she explains why she has this response to their question. And this is the reason, she states, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? In what way shall we understand this reason she gives? Shall we go with the commentators I mentioned previous, who see this as a witness to the bitterness of spirit that marked Naomi as still unreconciled and unrepentant? Well, the very use of the word previously that we saw in a previous sermon, that the word returning to Bethlehem was a word expressive of repentance. In the scripture, repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning toward the Lord. I suggest that instead we should agree with the other commentators, including Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who's teaching us in adult Sunday school right now on the Sermon on the Mount, that this is a mark of humility that God worked in her through her suffering. She does not say, "I am bitter. Call me Mara because I am bitter and unreconciled to God." She says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." There is in her speech no mark of a charge of injustice against God. On the contrary, there is that refers to God's justice and acknowledges it in the phrase, "The Lord has witnessed against me." She sees her suffering not as the happenstance of chance, hurling inexplicable darts at her, or God meanly and cruelly, maliciously treating her unjustly. But she sees what she has experienced in Moab as the just working of God in her life, witnessing against her. One can see this humility in what she says and the contrast she draws between her going out and the Lord's bringing her back to Bethlehem. And notice, first of all, just that change in pronouns. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The statement, of course, is full of irony. In one sense, she wasn't full when she left Bethlehem. It was famine time. The very reason that the family left was that they felt that they were empty in the food department. Their stomachs were empty. But she was full in another sense. She has a husband. She had sons. She had the very things with women in her culture and at that time considered those things that were to be desired and those things that could be boasted of. Just think of the contest between Rachel and Leah in the book of Genesis, and the boasting of having been given sons as a mark of God's favor. Naomi was full of herself when she left Bethlehem. And the Lord, through His mysterious work in the tragedy of her life, brought her back empty that she might be filled with His grace. That's why the Lord dealt bitterly with her, not as a wrathful punishment, but as a means of bringing her to the position where she was ready to be filled with the grace of God, empty of pride, filled, humble before God. And this is, you know, just the opposite of the thinking of the culture in which we live. I quoted before the scripture that says God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. What does our culture say? Pride is what you need. Find something you can boast in. Whether it be a sports team, whether it be the make and model of the car you drive, whether it be the clothes you can afford to buy, or the prestige of the occupation that you have, find something that says, I'm the one. And Scripture says, no, no. God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is never good. I repeat again. Pride is never good. It is the very sin of Satan, who said, I will ascend to the mount of the congregation. I will take my seat on the throne of God. And he was cast down because of his pride. But humility is modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only begotten Son of the Father says, I am humble of heart. God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble because humility has the fruit of grace. And this we see in the scene that God was setting by the arrival of Naomi and Ruth at the time of the barley harvest. This is not just a time marker and nothing more. This sets the stage for what's going to happen in the rest of the book. And this sets the stage for grace being poured into Naomi's life, to being poured into Ruth's life, to being poured into Israel's life, and being poured into all the elect of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lineage is being prepared even at this time. Why is it so important that they came at the time of the barley harvest? Well, they were indigent widows. They were destitute. They came with very little back to Bethlehem. And the law of God did not provide for the poor by taxation that went into a bank account and could be delivered over to the needy at any time of the year. The provision that God made in His law for the welfare of the needy had to do with the harvest. The law said, you shall not reap the corners of your field, but leave them for the poor of the land to gather the harvest. If Ruth and Naomi had come to Bethlehem outside of the time of harvest, they would have had nothing to sustain them until that time came. But through the providence of God, they came at exactly the right time, because God was preparing to pour His grace upon them. It is through this circumstance that Ruth would enter the field of Boaz and become acquainted with him, and that he would recognize her as the one who had shown such devotion to her mother-in-law and who had cast herself under the wings of the God of Israel. And he would do the duty of the kinsman redeemer to take Ruth as his wife, to restore, to redeem the lands that had been forfeit of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, to restore their name in Israel, to be, through Ruth, the ancestor of David, the great king, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater king. Yes, Naomi came to Bethlehem empty. but she was ready to be filled with the grace of Almighty God. And because she was filled with God's grace, that Israel would be filled with God's grace as a man after God's own heart would ascend the throne in the place of Saul, who was rejected by the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world in the fullness of time to give his life an atonement for sin. You see, the fruit of Naomi's humility was not only the grace that came to her, it was the grace that came to Israel, and the grace that comes to all God's people through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us.